You have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and while you turn there, I'll tell you that while it's a rainy day, it is not always this dark in this building. I think the Alumni Center needs some people to join the Alumni Association and pay the bills for the lights. Joke. I'm kidding. All right, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning, and we're going to look at verse 39 through 56. You remember last week that we looked at the message that John the Baptist spoke, that message of repentance. And that was a call for you and I to prepare our hearts for the coming salvation with a humble heart. We should turn. We should embrace the Savior Jesus. And this morning we want to look at the song that Mary sings after the angel Gabriel comes to her. She's just been told that she will be the mother who carries the child who will also be her Savior. It's an astounding and wonderful thing. How strange and yet how blessed she is. I want you to see her joy this morning. And it is my prayer that in her song we will understand the guidance of Jesus who draws our hearts to gratitude for his loving kindness. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39, this is the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. The beauty of that which magnifies the Lord. So God, we pray now that you would give to us the ministry of your Holy Spirit to accompany the preaching of your word. Use an ordinary, sinful, crooked stick to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus and give your people ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church. I pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Hers was a high-risk pregnancy. The doctors call it high-risk if the mother is over 35 years old, and Elizabeth is way over 35 years old. But you see, it's a high-risk pregnancy in another way, too. She's always wanted a child, and now in her old age, she is going to become the subject of laughter. Are you his grandmother? Or is the mother? It's not going to be easy for Elizabeth to be the Lord's servant. Sometimes it's not easy to serve the Lord, in fact. But God is faithful to his servants. And she will be blessed even as she believes God's faithfulness to her. Now Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, when the angel came to give word to Mary. Another high-risk pregnancy. High-risk pregnancy for different reasons. Mary's a teenager. And she's not married. Well, she's engaged to Joseph, but he's going to admit the child is not his. It's a high-risk pregnancy because from here forward, her reputation will be ruined. People will talk, and so for the rest of her life, Mary will be the subject of presumption. And then, of course, what if Joseph doesn't believe her? It's a high-risk pregnancy. Even into adulthood, the Pharisees doubt and presume that Jesus came from a single mother. They will always say that he is the subject of doubt. It's a high-risk pregnancy. It's not going to be easy for Mary to be the servant of the Lord. Sometimes it's not easy to serve the Lord. But God is faithful to his servants. And she will be blessed as she believes God for his faithfulness. Two women, two very different callings from the Lord. Both with a risk, a pretty significant risk, really. It's not easy to be the Lord's servant, but it is a blessing to serve him. Anytime you step out to serve the Lord, it is not you who will be perfectly faithful. It is the Lord who is faithful. Your faith will grow as you choose to follow and obey that which he calls you to do and to be. And you will learn to rest in the Lord's faithfulness. If you learn anything from Mary's song this morning, you learn her joy. And in her joy, you learn that God's people are blessed as they believe his faithfulness. It's a blessing to be favored by God. Every one of us who the Lord has ever placed his love upon has been, in some sense, favored by God. And yet this is different. Mary is blessed because God has chosen to use her very womb to bring forth the Savior of the whole world. What do we learn from this unique time in history? Look at the response of the people involved. Both Mary and Elizabeth believe God's faithfulness, and that gives them a greater blessing. It was a 100-mile journey from where Mary lived to where Elizabeth lived. And Mary leaves after Gabriel said, "If you want a clear sign, go see Elizabeth and you'll know that I'm telling you the truth." So the teenage pregnant Mary goes across rough terrain for 100 miles to see her cousin, a senior citizen who is now 6 months pregnant, this Elizabeth. And the Holy Spirit has done miraculous things for both of them. When Mary arrives, the yet unborn John the Baptist does the very thing that he's going to do the whole rest of his life. He proclaims, even in utero, that this is the Christ, the Son of God. Oh, I'm sure Elizabeth had felt the baby move many times up to this point, but now he flips for joy. It's totally different. He leaped, the text says, in her womb. And Elizabeth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, can't contain her own excitement. And so she opens her mouth with a song all her own. And she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 43, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Mary, you are favored by God. The child inside of you is favored by God. Why in the world have I been so favored by God that I might see the woman who carries my Lord? God's Spirit has moved in the soul of the unborn child that he would jump for joy over the coming of the Christ for people. And they're all blessed by God. Elizabeth and John, and the embryonic Jesus, and Mary, the one who carries her Savior. And look at verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The power of the Holy Spirit in the moment of the greeting causes Mary to open her mouth with praise. Well, Mary's blessed because she's favored by God, and she's blessed because she knows the character of God. And that's actually where we can learn from Mary's song. Her knowledge of the character of God is really the icing on the cake. The main idea of our sermon this morning is that God's people are blessed as they believe his faithfulness, and we have four main points today. Mary knows God's word. Mary knows her humble place, she knows God's mercy, and she knows God's track record. First, she knows God's word. Now, a skeptic will look at this particular song of Mary and he will say, how could a teenager say such things? And who was there to write it all down? It's not possible. Surely Luke came afterwards and put these words in her mouth to make the story seem more incredible. But naturally, of course, we believe the Bible is God's word written down for us. So God inspires human beings with his words, and he causes those words to be preserved. Mary spoke because God inspired these very words. Have you ever heard of Hannah? Hannah in the Old Testament, a barren woman. And she had no children. Her womb had never been opened. And she prayed, and the Lord gave her a child named Samuel. He's the last of the judges. He's the first of the Old Testament prophets. Hannah's song is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Mary evidently knows Hannah's song, because there's a lot of direct quotes right here in the scripture from Hannah's song. But there's more than that. There's actually allusions throughout the entire Old Testament, from Genesis and Deuteronomy and 1 and 2 Samuel and Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. You see, her song is full of the scriptures. We must understand that Mary was taught at her mother's knee in her father's house to know the Word of God. And so now, as a teenager, you might say Mary has a foundation. So when she faces such a strange event, something that could either be to her a trial or a great blessing, when no one else in all the world can relate to her type of pregnancy, in the coming days, she's going to face the strangeness of raising the Son of God. When she reflects on what's happening in her life, it's the Word of God that flows from her mouth. Mary has learned that the only way to prepare for the strange and wonderful, the difficult moments of life, is to have the Word of God hidden in her heart. I wonder if you are likewise prepared. You'll face wonderful and difficult moments too, won't you? You'll have plenty of people who are always willing to give you advice. And like Mary, you'll be tempted to get stuck in your own thoughts. Wonder if you can relate to the voices in your head or the voices around you being louder than the Word of God as it speaks to you. It's actually a dangerous place to be, isn't it? I mean, who can trust his own thoughts? Like a mouse spinning on a wheel inside a cage. Your thoughts become exhausting. They take you nowhere but around and around. And you get stuck, spinning on the same unsanctified thoughts through your mind. But Mary's song teaches us that if the Word of God is hidden in your heart, it flows out in the midst of these moments. God's people are blessed as they believe His faithfulness. Where do we learn God's faithfulness? Well, we learn it like Mary did in His Word. Mary is blessed because she knows God's Word, and she also knows her humble place. Look at verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. You should know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was free from original sin from the moment that she herself was conceived. In other words, she never inherited the stain of her forefather, Adam. But you should also know that that doctrine did not exist in the history of the church until 1854, when Pope Pius IX declared it to be so. Before that, the Council of Trent in the 1500s had said that Mary was forever sinless. And so these two doctrines together teach that Mary had no original sin and Mary committed no actual sin. You understand, don't you, from the pages of Scripture that if you have no sin, you need no Savior. But Mary says in her own words, God is my Savior. She didn't need to be saved from her sin if she has no sin. Luke 1 says that Mary's a sinner just like the rest of us. But she's also an example of a heart of repentance because she speaks of her humble estate. Humility toward God comes from the heart that is aware of sin. Brothers and sisters, this is actually why the older among us who have walked with the Lord for longer actually possess the very humility that we so long to have in our own hearts. Because like the Apostle Paul, who can say, I see myself now as the chief of sinners. I wonder if you and I see that our pride is really the greatest hindrance to our ability to receive Christ. Humility. A total awareness of your own sin. A total certainty that you are incapable of saving yourself. J.C. Ryle rightly says that a person has just as much Christianity as he does humility. If you understand the Reformed faith, that actually ought to be one of the most beautiful and enjoyable doctrines that we possess. That when we understand ourselves to be the sinners that we are, stuck in sin, incapable of saving myself, I am brought to a place of humility. And guess what? That's the only place where there is salvation. There is no humility on the mount. I mean, there is no salvation for those who see themselves as worthy. Humility never magnifies us. Humility never magnifies a single church. Humility magnifies God. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's a posture of humility. I wonder if that's what Christians are known for. I wonder if that's what Presbyterians are known for. Are we thought of as those who believe that we have the answers and you should come and learn from us? Or are we thought of as those who say, I need a Savior? It was called free bread. When I was a student in seminary, that phrase meant something to every student. Because the St. Louis Bread Company would come and deliver bread to the seminary campus on Tuesday and Friday nights. And there was always a crowd. At 8 p.m., you'd see people grab their Kroger bags or their other bags and run up to the student center to get bagels and French bread and scones and whole loaves of bread. Do you know what happened on free bread night? People ran to get it, and nobody stood outside the building and said, hey, guess what? I have knowledge of some free bread inside the door. No. People took off running. Most seminary students are poor, and good bread is a treat that's worth running to get. Does a poor man brag about the food that he has found? Or does he run to lay hold of the bread that's available? So you see, the Spirit of God has taught you that you are poor in spirit, that you are helpless, that you are lodged in sin, incapable of getting yourself out. What will you do with that knowledge? Will you be one who brags? Or do you run and lay hold of the pardoning grace that's offered to us through Jesus Christ? Simple awareness of truth is no reason to be proud, is it? Mary holds her doctrine very clearly, very certainly, but also with great humility. God's people are blessed as they believe His faithfulness. In His Word, in our humble place, Mary's also blessed because she knows God's mercy. The hungry seminary student runs to the student center for free bread. The humble sinner runs to God for mercy. That's what you see in Mary's song. God in His might and mercy lowers Himself to the humble sinner that fears the Lord. And there he sees that God has done great things. Look at verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary's a peasant girl from a really small village. But she says, God's done great things for me. If you know God's mercies, that really won't surprise you, will it? God always does stuff like this. He is always mighty, and he always reaches down to the humble who say, I fear the Lord and I need his help. God does this because he is merciful and gracious. What does the Bible mean when it says to fear God? Well, those who fear the Lord are those who honor him and love him in their hearts. Those who fear the Lord are those who try and strive by the help of the Holy Spirit to avoid that which is contrary to his will. They come and they are those who worship him, knowing that he is to be revered, that he is worthy of awe. We use the word awesome all the time. But God's really the only one who is worthy of awe. As a humble servant, Mary knows her need of a Savior. In an earthly sense, this woman from a small village, a peasant, isn't worthy of a visit from royalty. And yet all generations are going to call her blessed, not because she was so wonderful, but because God was so merciful. That's why Mary's song is a song of joy. Not because God suddenly made Mary's circumstances easy. No, her road is going to be quite difficult from here forward. Simeon, the prophet who meets the baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2, says to Mary, a sword is going to pierce through your soul even as it pierces through the soul of your boy. Mary is going to grieve. But ultimately, do you know that Mary rejoices? Because happiness is not tied, happiness is only tied to circumstances, but Mary sings a song of joy. Joy is that which is present in any and every circumstance. Joy comes to the humble sinner who believes that God loves her and that he will be there for her. A deep, settled confidence that God is in control and knows what's best for you. Do you have that kind of joy? Do you have a deep, settled confidence that the Lord in his love has secured you in such a way that he will give you not which will hurt you, but that which is good for your soul? You know the joy that Mary sings about? Mary sings for joy because she knows God's word and she knows her humble place. She knows God's mercy. But finally, she's blessed because she knows God's track record. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I don't know if you can tell what Mary is doing, but her words trace the footsteps of God's kindness throughout the centuries. At various times, he has done marvelous things. So with Mary's words, you get the sense of a flock of sheep who can go back and look and see as they retrace their footsteps through the mud and through the dirt, through the high places and through the low places. And in her song, we see that there is one who is with the sheep in the midst of those circumstances. And that one is the Lord God himself. A larger set of footprints made there by the shepherd, God who blessed and cared for his people. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. And every single one of those books is a reminder of God's goodness. It was actually written so that the Lord's people could hear and see that though they were unfaithful, the Lord God was consistently and continually faithful. 39 books full of God's grace. J.C. Ryle has said that we need to trace the footsteps of God's flock so that we might see just how blessed we really are. And there are many people today who will say, do away with the Old Testament. We've moved past that ancient and absurd document. But you see, friends, that's actually God's track record. And you need it. And I need it. Our God delights to show his strength. He takes the proud, those who stand against him, and he scatters them to their own thoughts. And God has, verse 52, brought down the mighty and he's exalted the humble. He's given blessing to the hungry and to the rich. And by the rich, he means those who rest in confidence of their wealth. To them, he sends them away. Over and over again, God has helped his servant Israel. And the reason he helps is because he never forgets his mercy. I hope it's a comfort for you today to remember that the Lord doesn't forget. Maybe you are good at remembering your sins. We do a confession of sin every week. And some of you will have sins in your mind that you cannot get over. And while you may become very good at remembering your sins, you should also know that the Lord is much better at remembering his mercy. The footsteps of God. They go all the way back to Abraham, to the time when God called a pagan man into a relationship with him. Mercy. So that he did not get what his sins deserved. Mary knows God's track record. I wonder if you do. Or do you put God on trial every time a new circumstance comes your way? In those moments when it seems like your world is falling apart, are you blessed because you believe God's faithfulness? Is your heart confident in the unknown simply because of God's track record? Can you say, God's always been faithful to me, and though I do not see where this story goes, I know the end is his faithfulness? Or is your first thought, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you mistreating me? Why are you crushing me? In our society, we value so much the concept that some are innocent until proven guilty, but we often approach the Lord as though he's guilty before he is innocent. Even though the whole track record says faithfulness, should we not look at his track record instead of staring intently at our own pain? For when we stare at ourselves, we forget who he is. When Mary recites God's track record, she remembers that he was good in the past. And she says, that's actually the evidence that I need to know that he will be good in the future. In order to be blessed in these wonderful and difficult moments that come to all of us, you actually have to learn to savor God's track record. I wonder if you are one who likes good chocolate, one who likes a good wine, one who likes a fine cheese. If you do, then you understand what it means to savor something. Certain foods are made to be savored, to sit on the palate long, and if you gobble them down, you miss the enjoyable flavor on your tongue. See, Mary says the track record of the Lord is the same way. It's actually meant to sit with us. It's meant to stay on our tongue and ponder it anew every morning. And if I gobble it down, I will forget how good the Lord has been in the past. But if I take it and let his character sit with me and savor it, my eyes will be opened again to his goodness and mercy. That's why Advent is so important. Because in all the busyness of life, you must stop and savor the coming of the Lord Jesus. God's people are always blessed as they believe his faithfulness. And that blessing comes to us when we know God's word, and when we know our humble place, and when we know God's mercies, and when we know his track record. The Church of England was at one point a reformed church, rooted in the truth that salvation for sinners is found only by resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnificat meu, anima dominu. My soul magnifies the Lord. You see, the Song of Mary was sung for centuries, recited at the end of every evening worship in the Church of England. There is no doubt that it is a song of praise and joy, and it is important. Now, let's be clear. We cannot and will not elevate God's glory to a place that it has not already attained. And so to magnify the Lord is not to do something for Him which He desperately needs us to do. It is to affirm deeply in our souls that which we already know to be true, and to remind ourselves of where He is and where we are. And it is a blessing to affirm that truth, because we believe God's faithful. He's been faithful in the past. He is faithful right now. And He will be faithful in the future. Thanks be to God for that. My soul magnifies the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.